As we gather in Jesus' name, man, do I feel crowded out this morning. And being a perfectionist, if this is not central, it's really going to drive me crazy. David Spradley is here. Stand up. All right, good. Woo. All right, thank you. That's right. Let this be a lesson to all of you. Don't you dare come in late. He wasn't late, he was praying. This has been a busy time as we get ready to go back to Brazil. For those of you that aren't familiar with why we are going back to collect the remains of our daughter who died there 20 years ago. For us, it's a very difficult time, but we look forward to that. Last night, I had a dream. This is a real dream, and in my dream, all of our house was packed up. And we were moving to another church. And my heart was in turmoil. I looked at all that stuff packed up again. And I turned to Marilyn and I said, "What are we doing? Why in the world would we ever want to leave Grove City? We love it here. We love the people." And I said, "I'm not going." Unpack everything. And so we unpacked everything. And you don't know where dreams come from, but I had a few people come to me and say, "Are you planning to go back to Brazil permanently? You're not going to get the idea of moving back down there, are you?" Not a chance. 20 years does a real number on your language abilities. This morning, we're looking at the Ten Commandments again. We want to remind you over and over again of those Ten Commandments. They are not for salvation. God has not given the Ten Commandments to save anyone. They can't save. They are just simply guidelines that God gives us, and they work effectively in the plan of God to convict us of sin and to correct us when we're wrong and to direct our steps in the way of righteousness. It is God's guide for us, but it in no way saves us. So don't misunderstand, don't get confused, and don't jump to conclusions. We want to look at the Ten Commandments. We're going to bring them up on screen, and as we've done before, we're going to say the Ten Commandments, or rather, for those of you that have not yet memorized it, we are going to read the Ten Commandments, and we'll do that over and over through this series so that we get accustomed to the Ten Commandments. Before we do that, however, I would like you to look on the board just for a moment and review those in your mind and your heart. And out of all those commandments, 10 of them, I want you to choose your favorite. And you're not allowed to say, "I don't like any of them." What's your favorite? Think about it. All right, now I want you to share that with somebody in the congregation by way of introduction. I want you to turn to your wife, your husband, your neighbor, your enemy, somebody. And I want you to tell them, "What is your favorite?" And then they'll tell you what their favorite is, okay? So I hope you chose one. Okay, good. I see some of you smiling and laughing, so you probably came up with some original statement. Somebody probably said, "I like the last one because it's easy to remember." Or, "I like thou shalt not kill because it's easy to keep." We're going to say these together. And as we say them, we are reiterating what God says. Now remember, the purpose of the command is not just to memorize it, not just to know it, but God says we should put it in our house and put it in our hearts, and it should be before us always as a reminder of how we please the Lord and how God raises the standard for us. So let's say these together. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. How many of you have worked on memorizing that and think you could reasonably say it? Now, I'm not going to call on you to do so, but you think you could reasonably do that to your husband, wife, or children? Raise your hand real high. Wave it around. All right, that's good. That's an improvement. Let's keep working on it, folks, and keep challenging each other to learn the commandments of God. As we look at these commandments, we're on the third commandment that God gave to his people. The third commandment is this: thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. But it doesn't end there. As with many of the commandments, there's addendums. There's a further explanation, as it is in this passage. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. See, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, God gives us the third command. Remember that these are prioritized commands. God's putting the most important at the top. And not that there's any least important, but he's putting them in consecutive order. The first four are about our relationship to God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. He says God is to be the priority of our lives. You should not make any graven image unto you. You shouldn't worship anything on this earth. You shouldn't get addicted to money and pleasures and all the other things that attract us. The Lord should be what we worship and who we worship. And then we come to this third one. We shall not take the name of the Lord our God in vain. There are several things I want us to see in this short verse. We want to look at the name of the Lord and why that's important. We want to look at what it means to take the name of the Lord. And finally, we want to look at what it means to take the name of the Lord in vain, to give us a full understanding of what's being said here. Now, often we become just like the Jewish people. We like to trivialize the commandments. That is, the Pharisees put a skirt around it or a fence around all these commands. That is, they made 2, 3, 4, 5, sometimes 100 commands in addition to these so they wouldn't accidentally trip and break one of these commandments. Now, we as God's people in Western culture have done the same thing. We tend to extend the command beyond what God intended. Now, that's not always bad, but it is not what God commanded. And we need to be careful. In a moment or two, we're going to see some of that. Let's look, first of all, at the name of the Lord. God says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The question comes to us: what is the name of the Lord? What is the name of the Lord? I was reading a Jewish Christian commentator, and as he dealt with this, he was very critical of Gentiles and very critical of the translation of the Bible that all of us have. And he said, when it says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, literally what he's saying is, you shall not take the name Yahweh, your God, in vain. And so, out of this passage, he says, what God is teaching is that we should always call God by his proper name, Yahweh. Is that the meaning? I think not. Because God introduced himself to his people by over 600 names. See, God's name is so vast and so enormous and takes such great pride in describing his multifaceted character that he has to use 600 names to describe himself to his people. So God is not singling out one name and saying, you shall call me by my name Yahweh. In fact, you shall not call him by his name Yahweh, because that's not his name. The name Yahweh is a transliteration or a use of his name so that we can properly pronounce it. His name is unpronounceable. You take out the vowels of Yahweh, and that is God's name as introduced to Moses. Now, we don't want to major on minors, and we don't want to take the scripture apart and try to say that God is saying something here that he is not saying. God is not saying his name is Yahweh, or as many of the Jewish people do today, they will not write the name of God, G-O-D, but they will write G-O-D. hyphen D, lest they transgress this law and say the name of the Lord in vain. My friends, the intent of this command is not so you hyphenate the name of God. God is not concerned about your penmanship. He's not concerned about whether you can spell his name. He's concerned that we understand the nature of his name, that his name is holy. And not just his name, but he himself is holy. His name represents who he is. And so as we come to the New Testament and the Old Testament, we find there are lots of names. Jehovah, Elohim, El Shaddai, Adonai, and many, many other names that God uses to describe himself. Whatever the name that we use for God, Jehovah or Jesus Christ, we need to remember that his name is holy. That's why he says, don't take his name in vain. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are safe. Did you enjoy singing that song? Got to get the motions right, though. We need some young people up here showing us how to do that. We get fuddy-duddy, and we say, the name of the Lord is, and we do all those things, and we get it wrong. But in Proverbs, Solomon wanted us to understand that the name of the Lord is not just a thing that we treat with great respect, and we spell it right, or we pronounce it right. So the name of the Lord represents God himself. The righteous run into his name and embrace it and hide beneath it. They take on his name. You see, the righteous are called by the name of the Lord. You call yourself a Christian. You are taking on to yourself the name of the Lord. That is, his name has become precious to you so that you are now identified by his name. There are many uses for God's name. God says we are to use it. We are not to avoid the use of his name. He says we are called by his name. We can call upon his name. We can magnify his name, glorify his name, declare his name, sing praises to his name, give thanks to his name, confess his name, know his name, lift up your hands in his name. How many of you this morning lifted up your hands in his name? Raise your hand. Now, some of us really get bent out of shape by things that aren't traditional. And we say, well, I don't do that. That's Pentecostal, or that's woo-woo. That's weird. God commands it. Lift up your hands in his name. Minister in his name. Anoint with oil in his name, baptize in his name, do everything you do in his name, pray in his name, trust in his name, call upon his name, cast out demons in his name, and ask anything in his name. You see, the name of God is not something to be avoided. It is not something to avoid and we put a skirt around it or a fence around it and pretend that it's something that we dare not touch. The point is God saying, my name is holy. My name is not Joe. My name is not Joe Average. My name is wholly other, as my character is wholly other. Treat my name as it is holy. Jesus gave us what we call the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Well, that's King James, right? It means holy is your name. And when Jesus was teaching the Lord's Prayer, he was teaching us that as we come to God in prayer, we should recognize that we're coming to a holy God. We are coming to the creator of the universe in whom is no darkness or spot or tarnish. He is absolute perfection. He is holy. His name should be respected with that holiness. So we see, first of all, the name of the Lord. In the New Testament, we find the name of the Lord is given to Jesus. God says he has given him a name that is above what? Every name. What part of every don't we understand? The name of Jesus is higher and greater and more meaningful and more holy than every name that is named in the world and in the universe. That at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. We need to understand God's name before we understand the commandment. The second thing we need to understand about this commandment is what it means to take his name. I've already alluded to that. Some of us want to put a skirt around it that we protect it, like the Jewish people. As a matter of fact, scribes had a tradition. Many of the scribes had a tradition that when they were copying the scriptures and they came to the name Jehovah or Yahweh, and they wrote that name, they wrote it very carefully so they wouldn't make any mistake, but they had to do it perfectly. And when they were done, they left the room and took a bath because they felt the name of God was so holy. To take it, you dare not be dirty. Some of the men even would go out and wash their hands or change their clothes because God's name was holy. To take the name of the Lord doesn't mean to write it down. It doesn't mean to utter his name or to say his name. It doesn't even mean to use his name. It's not a command that says, thou shalt not use the name of the Lord or say the name of the Lord or utter the name of the Lord in vain, although that's certainly part of the idea. That's not the main thrust. A good synonym here for the word take is bear. You shall not bear the name of the Lord in vain. When I got married, I had a name, my last name, called LaFountain. Now, that's not an easy name for many people. I'm always asked to spell it. Usually they say, can you spell it? I said, yes, I learned that in the first grade. LaFountain. Used to be LaFontaine, but it's been Americanized. And when I found that lovely lady and I asked her to marry me, part of the proposition was, take my name. Please, take my name as your name. Identify yourself with me, not as ownership, but as partnership, as one together, as one flesh. And so now my wife is no longer called Marilyn Smith. And that was her maiden name. But she is called Marilyn LaFountain. She took my name. And after 33 years of marriage, she has never taken my name in vain. Oh, she's ridiculed me sometimes and she's mocked me. She made fun of me, but it's the rarity. I usually do the other way. But to take my name in vain, no. She wears that name with pride, as far as I know. And when she opens a bank account, she doesn't say Marilyn Ruth Smith hyphenated LaFountain. She says Marilyn Ruth LaFountain. Because that's who she is now. Under my umbrella. When we take the name of the Lord, that is the intent. That you take on his name as yours. The people of Israel, God pronounced to them that they would be known by his name. They would be married to him. They would be identified with him so that all that they do reflects on his holiness and his glory. When God says, you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain, he means, don't you dare call yourself a Christian and live like a heathen. In Revelation chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is speaking, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself is pronouncing these announcements and warnings to the church. And as he does so, he warns the church in chapter 2 and verse 9, and he says, I know what you're like. And I know you have among you those who say that they are Jews but are not. It's referring to those that say they are saints, but they are not. In 2 Timothy 2:19, Paul urges the church and he says, let everyone who names the name of Jesus, who names the name of the Lord, depart from iniquity. My friend, if you're going to take on the Lord's name, you take on the name of the Lord himself as yours. You are owned by him. He is the Lord. He is on the top of the list of your commands. You'll have no other God before him. He is the Lord, your God. Do not wear that name or bear that name in vain. And yet I have heard it stated about people within congregations that I have served. People on the outside looking in say, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be one. That's taking the name of the Lord in vain. It's useless to take on his name without holiness. You cannot just walk around and say, I'm a Christian, and live like the devil. You can do it, but it's not true. The Lord says you're a liar. Jesus said, I see those who say they are, but they are not. And here this morning, perhaps there are people in our congregation, perhaps you've lived in the church, you've grown up in the church, or you have identified yourself as a Christian, and the Lord looks at your heart and he says, you say that you are, you identify yourself with my name, you call yourself Christian, but you're not. You've never invited the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. He is not Lord of all. He is not the only God in your life. And so for you to bear his name is a shame. It's a mockery. It's a disgrace. All that bear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and confess his name as Savior and Lord need to live like he lived and to walk in his steps. That's what it is to be a Christian, to be under God's umbrella, to take on his name as one who marries another and takes on his name. We need to be careful of the Lord's name. The third thing we want to look at this morning is, what does it mean to take it in vain? We allude to that, but what does it specifically mean? There are a lot of people that have a lot of different ideas about this. Sometimes people think that means using the name of God in a casual way. As a matter of fact, the name God is not the name Yahweh, but it's a name, kind of a generic name of God, but we give it the name God for Jehovah, the Lord. If you look in your Bible, sometimes the word Lord is capitalized. It's because they're trying to make a distinction between regular lords and the Lord himself. Sometimes people emphasize that the law here that God is establishing is that none of us should ever use the name of the Lord in any sense but in holy reverence and awe. Now that's certainly good advice, but that's not the intent of the passage. I grew up in a very strict Christian evangelical home. There were certain words that we were not allowed to use because of this command. Do you know what they were? Gee whiz, gosh. Why? That's what we asked our parents. And they said, well, you're substituting the name Jesus for G. And we responded, gee whiz, I didn't know that. I remember when I was growing up, we had a neighbor lady, wonderful lady, a Christian lady, Lutheran. You can be a Lutheran and be a Christian. My mom didn't seem to think so, but this Lutheran lady came over, had a wonderful chat with my mom, but all through the conversation, gee this, gee that. When she left, my mom just tore into us. Don't you ever talk like that? Oh, I hope you don't use the name of the Lord in vain in such ways. My friend, it's all right for parents to teach that. It's okay for my mom to teach that. But that is not the nature of this commandment. We had other things we don't say, and we were commanded not to say based on this commandment. All the four-letter words, don't think of them, okay? Did you ever try to tell somebody that? Don't think of any four-letter words. There's no command in Scripture that says, thou shalt not use a four-letter word. But you don't, I hope, because it's not right to do so. Because it's vulgar, it's profane, it's dirty. It's filthy. And you are called a child of God. You should not be using those names. But that's not what this command is all about. Make the distinction. God says, do not take my name in vain. There are four meanings of this passage. First one is blasphemy. Blasphemy means to trample underfoot, to treat as something disgraceful. God says, you shall not treat my name as a disgrace. You shall not trample it underfoot with all the other names of all the other gods. You shall not use my name in that kind of way. There's a passage in the scriptures that refer to a woman in Leviticus chapter 24, 11, who blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. That's the literal translation. She blasphemed the name of the Lord and she cursed. And she was a Jewish person. She knew this command, but she took the name of the Lord and she called God what he is not. She called him, it doesn't say what, but she must have called him a liar or a cheat or one who reneges on his promises or an unfaithful God or a God that didn't matter. She trashed him. She took the name of Jehovah and she said, Jehovah is what he is not, unholy. And then she cursed. The curses are the four-letter words. The report came to Moses and she had to come before the elders of the church of Israel. And the command came forward, whoever does this shall be stoned to death. Blasphemy is a serious crime. God allowed that commandment in Israel because he wanted people to recognize that blasphemy, taking God's name and trampling it in the dirt with all the other gods, acting like God isn't faithful, telling God that he's a liar, spitting in his face, is blasphemy. Jesus said all kinds of blasphemy will be forgiven of men, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven in this life or in the next. You see, you can be forgiven for blasphemy of the name of the Lord, but you cannot be forgiven when you trample underfoot the blood of the covenant by which you are cleansed. We need to remember that this morning as we go to the Lord's table. That if you have treated the Lord Jesus Christ as though he were dirt in your life and in your words throughout this week, you have no right to partake of this table. Jesus is not a swear word. Don't use it like that. I have heard Christians in a moment of passion or fit say, Jesus Christ. That is not the name of the Lord. When you're saying Jesus Christ like that, you're cursing. You're trampling it. You're kicking it around as though it's a dirty word. I had a pastor friend and a layman in my church where I grew up that had a wonderful policy. One was a general manager of a factory. And the pastor, of course, came out of the world and he had a job, I forget what. But in their secular employment, whenever somebody in the shop or in the office began to use the name of the Lord, like I just said, was trampling underfoot the precious blood of Jesus and the name of Jesus or the name of God, they would stop immediately whatever they're doing and turn to that person and say, that's my Savior that you're kicking around. He cleansed me with his blood. He saved me from my sin. He's given me a home in heaven. Don't use his name in vain. That's what it means. Blasphemy. Take God's name or the name of Jesus Christ and trample it underfoot is sinful. And God says, I do not want you to be people that do that. The second is a lying oath, that is perjury. When we take on the name of the Lord and say something is true and it's not true, we swear to God it's true. Did you ever hear that? I swear to God I'm telling you the truth. Jesus came along and Jesus said in Matthew 5, 33 to 37, he said, don't do that. The heathen do that. Don't take the names of the Lord in that way. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Let people know that you're honest and every word that you speak is honest because you bear the name of the Lord all the time. But don't use his name and say, I swear to God I'm telling you the truth. My friend, every time somebody swears to God they're telling me the truth, I really wonder if they're telling me the truth. Because they had to swear to God. It means they're a liar some of the time by their own testimony. I swear to God, this time I'm telling you the truth. Jesus says, don't swear at all. Don't use an oath and use the name of the Lord as your protection, especially and specifically when you're lying and trying to cover your trail. To perjure yourself in the name of the Lord is to shame and take his name in vain, to harm his reputation. And so God says, clean up our act, all of us. Let our yes be yes and our no be no. Let's put aside all the slang stuff that can easily be distorted and abuse the name of the Lord. The third thing to speak his name in vain is to prophesy falsely. Now, I know we're not a charismatic or a Pentecostal church, so we don't talk too much about prophecy. But I think it's done more often than we'd like to admit. To prophesy falsely in the Lord's name, Deuteronomy chapter 18 says, is an abomination to the Lord. It is a sin. As a matter of fact, God gave a judgment. He said, if somebody prophesies and says, thus saith the Lord, God spoke to me and said this, and it doesn't come true, you should treat that man as though he's a false prophet. I hear a lot of Christians saying, the Lord told me to tell you, brother, I would be very careful about that. Because if the Lord didn't tell you, and it was only your impression, or what you're telling them is false, or comes out to be false, you stand under God's judgment. You used his name falsely. Even as pastor, I'm very careful about that. Try to be. When I coach somebody and sense the Lord's leading, I say, I sense the Lord saying to me. I feel the Lord is saying. My friend, I don't know, but I sense it. We need to be careful about prophesying to one another in the name of the Lord. I had a guy in my church that did this all the time, prophesying in the name of the Lord, saying things that were going to happen and they didn't happen. And I called him on it one day. We had a particular friend in college who was with their little prayer group, and they received a prophecy from the Lord that said his wife was pregnant. That was true. Good shot. And then the prophecy came and said, it's going to be a boy. It's going to be like John the Baptist, full of the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. When they came around the college announcing that to all of us, I said, let it not be so. Because that's using the name of the Lord in vain. The baby was a girl. What do you do with that? What you do is you walk up to your friend and say, friend, I know you're well-meaning, and I know you love the Lord, but do not use his name in vain. Do not claim you know his name and his word when you're lying. You're presumptuous. You think you know, but you do not know. Another friend in my church that was doing that, and I called him on it, and he got mad. Oh, he got furious. You're calling me a false prophet? I said, no, God called you a false prophet. You said thus and so, thus saith the Lord, and it didn't come true. And you've done it more than once, and it doesn't come true, that makes you a false prophet. That's taking the name of the Lord in vain. Finally, taking the name of the Lord in vain means to live an unholy life as a Christian. As we've said before, it is to bring shame on the name of the Lord. Let everyone who confesses the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. That is, you call yourself a believer, but you don't live like it. You say that you're a Christian, but at work nobody can tell. You act like them, you talk like them, you share in the same kind of jokes, you look at the same kind of pictures as the world does, and you say you belong to Christ. Jesus says these things should not be so. Do not take on the name of the Lord and live an unholy life. For God has called us to holiness and not to impurity. Lastly, I want to give you some coaching suggestions. These aren't commands from the Lord, but they're practical advice. I mentioned about growing up in a very strict home with strict use of language and things that we could not say. In the same family where we could not say, and I can't even say it, God blank it, we could say, darn it. And we'd even get away with, gosh darn it. Now, is that taking the name of the Lord in vain? I think the Lord calls on each one of us to judge ourselves. You know what you're doing. You know the intent of your heart. So you need to ask yourself questions when you use the Lord's name at all. When somebody sneezes and you say, God bless you, what do you mean? What do you mean by that? You know the roots of that, where it comes from? Search it out before you do it. God bless you. What kind of a blessing you want to give? No cold? Wipe your nose? Don't spread your germs? Stay away from me? We need to ask ourselves some questions. One, is it mocking his name or holy things? Two, is it dishonoring or honoring to his name? Three, is it used as a swear word or is it vulgar? Is it dirty? Is it a bad testimony to the unsaved? Let me take one more edge on this that people will use. And some would go as far as to say that any joke that uses the name of God is using his name in vain. I'm not here to judge your jokes, but God calls on every one of us to judge ourselves. Are you using God's name to get a laugh? To spin a funny? Are you repeating his name in a way that an ungodly person passed that joke on to you and now you're passing it on to others? Perhaps it is in vain. Lastly, I wanted us to quickly conclude by looking at 1 Corinthians 11, which deals with the communion table. It's dealing with this issue of taking the name of the Lord in vain. He says, if you eat of this table and drink of this table unworthily, the word is in vain, you are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And to do so brings judgment upon yourself. But Paul urges us, he says, I'm not standing in judgment over you. Let each one examine himself. Let us judge ourselves. Let God look at our hearts and see the motives of what we're doing. Are we living holy lives? Are our lips pure? Are we using the name of the Lord in an ungodly way, in a way that brings shame to his name? Judge yourself. And I'm glad he didn't leave it there. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, including the third commandment. May the Lord give us lips that are pure, with hearts that are pure, in a world that is wicked. Let's pray. Father, as we look at these things, they're deep things. They can't be dealt with in a short sermon or a long sermon. Takes a lifetime of weighing things before God and knowing what is right to do and sensing the Spirit of God and sensing when we grieve the Spirit of God. And I pray that you would teach us, Lord. Teach us, Lord, to judge our own selves in the use of your name, that we might be a people that are holy and pure and bring honor to the name of the Lord. Lord, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And now as we come to the Lord's table, we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would prepare each one of us and look deep inside. And may each one of us examine our hearts and confess those sins, those offenses that we make against you, and be pure, be made clean. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.